Reading today is from Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, ready to listen and learn, and to put into practice what we learn. Amen. So the question this morning is, does it matter? Hang on, I've even got the question wrong. Is matter if I sin? Oh, that's a completely different question. I'm going to have a different sermon. No, does it matter if I sin? Sorry, that's my spelling mistake. Does it matter if I sin? Does it matter how I live? Does it really matter whether today I give in to being impatient and snappy with others? Does it matter if you engage in gossip? Does it matter if you grumble or lie or slander other people? Does it really matter who you sleep with or what you watch or how much you drink? Does it really matter? But more than that, doesn't the gospel itself suggest that those things don't matter? That's the question Paul is asking in verse 15. Have a look. Page 1133 in your Bibles, if you've got one of the Bibles on the chairs, page 1133, verse 15, he raises the question that he then answers. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Paul's saying he's dealing with an issue, which is to say, it looks like, given his argument so far in the book of Romans, that some people are going to come to a conclusion of thinking, so it doesn't actually matter whether we sin or not. Why might people come to that conclusion? They're wrong to do so, but why might people think that? Well, in Romans so far, we've seen that all people are sinners. We are all sinners. None of us is righteous. And the law, the Old Testament law, just pointed out how unrighteous we are. So, we need God to make us righteous, to give us righteousness. And so Jesus came and was the sacrifice of atonement for us, bearing God's wrath for us so that we could be righteous. We cannot earn that righteousness. It is a gift. We receive it by faith. And so in chapter 5, as you would have heard last week if you were here, you heard that if you're on Team Jesus, with him as your captain, you get his righteousness given to you as a gift on the basis of his life and death and resurrection. So now, chapter 6, the question is being asked. Since we are saved by grace, can't we just do what we like? If my right standing before God is a gift, and it doesn't matter what I have done, does it matter what I do? That's the question Paul's answering. Now, be aware what Paul is not dealing with. He isn't addressing those who sin unintentionally or who are tempted to sin and give in and then hate what they've done. He's not dealing with that. We'll come on to that in chapter 7, but we're not there yet. In chapter 6, he's dealing with the person who is arguing, from what you've said so far, Paul, couldn't I go ahead and sin? And it doesn't matter. Now, it's important that we make that distinction, that we make that clear, because some will be coming here today weighed down by sin. We know we've sinned in the last week. We are ashamed of our sin, and we know we need forgiveness. Now, this chapter is not aimed at you. It is not aimed at those weighed down by sin. And if we try to apply this argument to that situation, we're applying the wrong medicine to the wrong illness. If that is you, if you are weighed down by sin, go to Romans 3, go to Romans 5, go to Romans 7, go to Romans 8, verse 1, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Go to those places if you're weighed down by sin. But this is for those not weighed down by sin, but are saying maybe we don't need to be weighed down by sin. Okay, so how does Paul deal with this attitude, this issue? He actually deals with it throughout the whole chapter. If you notice, have a look at the chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1, he starts with the same issue, pretty much the same issue. He says, "What shall we say then?" Verse 1, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" See, he's dealing with a similar issue. At the beginning, he's saying, can't we just keep going and sinning? And verse 15, as we've already seen, he's dealing with a very similar issue. And how does he deal with these? Well, he deals with them. You'll notice in the chapter, if you read it all through, that he actually uses the same words at the beginning of each argument. So, verse 3, he says, "Or don't you know?" Don't you know, he says. And then verse 16, "Don't you know?" So he deals with the same issue twice, using slightly different arguments, but both cases he says, "Don't you know?" You see, Paul is saying, if you're thinking this, if you're thinking it doesn't matter whether you sin, there's something you need to know. You've not fully grasped something. And in both halves of the chapter, he explains the change that happens when someone becomes a Christian. The change God has made in them. He's saying, don't you see, don't you know what difference it makes to have become a Christian? It's a huge change. It's a seismic shift, a fundamental change when you become a Christian. There were Japanese soldiers who fought in the Second World War. Some of them stationed in remote places in the Philippines and Indonesia didn't know that the war had come to an end. And so they kept fighting. One I read of kept going for 29 years. He had to be persuaded that the war was over and that he could give up fighting. He needed to know that there was an epic event, a big event that had happened on the 2nd of September 1945 when the Japanese surrendered. He needed to know that and to live in the light of it. We need to know the huge change that happened when you became a Christian, if you're a Christian. And that's what Paul majors on in the chapter. It's very significant that he argues your motivation for being godly, for not sinning, is not legalism, it isn't fear, it is what God has done in you. In other words, it's God's grace. So what is this big change? Well, in the first half of the chapter, Paul talks about union with Jesus, that when you become a Christian, you are united to Jesus. Now, we're not going to go into that in a big way. In small groups, if you're in a home group, they are keeping going with the Romans material that we started in our Lent course. And Andrew Ollerton, in the video on that, speaks more about the first half of the chapter. You might have done it already, you might not have done it if you're in a small group. I'm going to focus on the second half of the chapter and what he talks about there. And what he talks about there is to do with slavery. He talks about two slave masters. Verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So what's he saying in that? He's saying if you offer yourself to someone as a slave, you are their slave. You think, well, yes, that's pretty obvious. It seems in Rome at the time, there was such a thing as voluntary slavery. There was in the Old Testament as well. That if someone was in financial trouble, they could sell themselves into slavery in order to be able to live. And Paul is saying, clearly, if you offer yourself to be someone's slave, you are their slave. You can't offer yourself to be someone's slave and then decide you're going to go on holiday. No. You're their slave. You obey them. And Paul's saying there are two things that you could be slave to. Verse 16, second half of verse 16, he says, whether you're slave to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now you see throughout this second half of the chapter, he's saying, look, you've got two slave masters you could have. You've got sin and you've got God. Now, as you go through this second half of the chapter, you'll see he doesn't just use the word God. Sometimes he describes it as slaves to obedience and sometimes slaves to righteousness. But it's the same thing. He's saying you're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to God. Now, you might ask, are there really only two options? Are there really only two things that I could be slave to? And the answer is yes. Because, don't forget, what the definition of sin is, what we've seen in Romans. At the heart of sin is replacing God, that we take God off his throne and put something else in God's place. So putting something else or someone else in God's place in your life is sin. And therefore, you've really only got two options. Either God is going to be on the throne of your life, or someone or something else is. And therefore, you're either going to be a slave to God or a slave to sin. So we either serve sin or God. And we see in that verse, verse 16, what those two slave masters lead to. And we'll come back to it. Sin leads to death. Obedience leads to righteousness. Now, don't get caught up on that. Paul will explain the obedience that he's talking about in just a moment. So, two slave masters, he's saying. Now, here's where we could go into application too quickly. It would be tempting to jump straight in into application here and say, so don't be a slave to sin, be a slave to God. But that's not what Paul does. Notice how he argues. He says, first of all, there are two slave masters, sin or God. Then see what he says. verse 17. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has been claimed, that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What's the big event that you need to know about? If you're a Christian, you have already changed master. Here's the big change. Paul does a before and after. He says, you used to be slaves to sin. That's where we all were. But what happened? Second half of verse 17, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. What's that pattern of teaching? It's the gospel. That you need to come to Jesus and put your faith in him to receive righteousness. And he said, you obeyed that. You came to Jesus. You put your trust in him. And so when someone becomes a Christian, they change from being slave to sin to obeying the call to come to Jesus, which is an offering of themselves to God. And so he says, verse 18, it's very clear, isn't it? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Your master has changed. And it's important to see that when you become a Christian, when someone becomes a Christian, God has not merely set you free to go and live for yourself. It's not like like people who release birds into the wild. Maybe you've seen videos of that. You know, you just open the cage and just let them go free. God doesn't do that to you and me. After all, just think about it for a moment. Sin is putting something else in God's place, often ourselves. Sin is living for ourselves. So if God releases us from sin and says, go off and live for yourself, well, that's sin. So that wouldn't make sense. The only way to be set free from sin is to become a slave of God, to put him number one in your life. So, if you're a Christian, where are you? You were here under sin. You are here, a slave to God. You don't decide on a day-to-day basis which is going to be your slave master. No, you have made the transfer. Now, you might say, but I still sin. I still make a mess of things. You and I, we're still tempted to disobey God, and we fall for it. And of course, that's true. We'll come to that in chapter 7. But Paul is saying, objectively, you have changed master. As someone else put it, it's not impossible now to sin as a Christian, but it is incongruous. Doesn't make sense. This is the seismic event that has already happened to you if you're a Christian. Like that Japanese soldier needing to know the surrender has already happened, we need to know we've already changed master. Now, for the moment, we're going to skip verse 19 because it contains the command in this second half of the chapter. So we'll come back to it in a moment. But we're going to see from verses 20 to 23 more about the benefits of these two masters. The benefits of each master. If you've changed phone or changed car, you know that if you can look online, and if you're weighing up between two different things, two different phones, you can look on a website and you can compare the two phones, yeah, and you can see the different benefits of each. You know, one's bigger, one's smaller, one's got more memory, one's got, you know, whatever. This one's got a better camera, that one's got a better, you know. So you can compare them. You go, oh, yeah, I like this and I don't like that, and you can, you know. And Paul does that with these two slave masters. He says, oh, now let's compare the two slave masters. What are the benefits? You can imagine sort of someone coming out and going, well, let me tell you the benefits of the slave master sin. What are the benefits? Well, let's see. Starts with sin. Well, there is a kind of freedom that you have if sin is your slave master. Verse 20, When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. There's a kind of freedom. And then he says, what benefit did you reap at that time? What are the benefits of sin? He says, what benefits did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? So one of the benefits is, well, you did things you were ashamed of. That was true for all of us, isn't it? We all know that there are things in our past of which we're ashamed. And that was sin, wasn't it? Things that we regret, things we're embarrassed about. And Paul says, yes, that's what happens when sin is your slave master. That's one of the benefits of sin. What else? End of verse 21. Those things result in death. So sin as slave master, things you're ashamed of, death, eternal death. Now, just to say, if you're not yet a Christian, this is where you are. This is where all of us have been. But through Jesus, we can be changed. By putting our trust in him, we can go from sin as our slave master to God as our master. You can make that change too. It's because of Jesus. How's sin looking as a slave master? Not great. Comparison with God, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. So holiness is a benefit of having God as your master. That is, gradually being changed to become more and more like Jesus. That's what he does in our lives. And the result? Eternal life. And then you notice the summary at the end of verse 23. This famous verse, well, quite well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that sin pays a wage. You get what you deserve if sin is your master. You get paid for your work, and the wage is death. Imagine that, having that on your wage packet, you know, on your pay slip. What are you paid? Death. Thank you very much. That's what you get with sin as your slave master. But with Jesus, with God as your master, you get given eternal life. It is a gift. It's not a wage. You didn't deserve it. It's a gift. Eternal life. So as you compare masters, which is better? Well, there's no comparison, is there? Sin is far worse. Now, it's worth just addressing here. Some may be uncomfortable about the idea of God as a slave master, because we have in our minds cruel slave masters. We react against the idea, therefore. But the concept of us as slaves of God is not just here. It's elsewhere as well. We mustn't, therefore, reject the concept, because it's important to see we are slaves of God. Because when he commands, we obey. But it's important to know the character of our master. Jesus himself said he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So our master is one who serves us, loves us, gave his life for us. And Jesus says when people come to him, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is not cruel, but the best of masters. So don't be put off by God as our master. Everyone serves something or someone, but God is the best of masters. So now we come back to verse 19 and the command. Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. That might be the slave imagery. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to every ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Paul is saying that you used to offer yourselves to impurity. After all, sin was your master, so that's what you did. You envied, you lied, you did all kinds of things for selfish gain. And now he says, don't do that anymore. Offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Why? This is essential. It's from the surrounding context. Why are you to do it? Because of the change that's already happened. In the light of that, he's saying, live out what you are. It's not that it's impossible for us to sin with God as our master, but it's incongruous. It doesn't make sense. It certainly wouldn't be right to decide that it doesn't matter if I sin. What does this look like? You wake up each morning. What's the first thing you're to think? Remember who you are. By which I don't mean remember your name. Remember who you are. Who you really are. You're a slave of God through Christ. You're a child of God. You've been transferred from slavery to sin to slavery to God, thanks to Jesus and his sacrifice. That is who you are. And in the light of that, offer yourself to obey the Lord. Picture a child living in Kenya. I saw there were children who lived like this in Kenya, living on a rubbish tip. Maybe you've seen them in documentaries. A child living on a rubbish tip. There's no way out of that lifestyle for that child. And when they can, they steal food and money. That is what they do. That is their life. And one time, one of the children, let's say, was caught stealing and taken to court, convicted and sentenced there to pay a fine they cannot possibly afford. Yet a wealthy and kind person pays the fine for them, and more than that, adopts the child into their family, brings them home. Yet sometime later, the child goes missing, and after much searching is found back on the rubbish tip with stolen goods. The adopted parent finds that child and says, "That is not who you are anymore. I set you free from that lifestyle. You don't need to live here. You don't need to steal. Live out what you are in the light of the change that has happened." So with us. God says, you have been set free from sin to become a slave of righteousness and a child of God. So be what you are. Devote yourself to living for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to offer ourselves today to you as living sacrifices, as those who are slaves to righteousness. Help us, Father, to remember who we are in Christ, that we are those who have gone from being slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness, and therefore help us today to live that out. And Father, we pray for those here who have not yet put their trust in Jesus, that you would bring them, through trust in Jesus, from slavery to sin, to slavery under you, our great, good, loving God. Amen.